want us to talk about Acts chapter 2 this evening. Acts chapter 2 is a pivotal chapter in the Bible to help us understand God's plan for us. It's an important chapter for us to understand, to be able to share with others about the church, about the kingdom of God, and about salvation. So when we look at Acts chapter 2, there are several things in this that we need to point out. One of them is the establishment of the church. Another one is the descent of the Holy Spirit and the gospel that came with it. Another one, the beginning of the reign of Christ on David's spiritual throne, the only throne that he will occupy. He's not coming back to sit on a throne in Jerusalem again. He is already reigning on that spiritual throne. And also the first complete divine answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? People ask that question today, what must I do to be saved? Acts chapter 2 has the answer to that question. Now, when we look at Acts chapter 2, sometimes we call it the hub of the Bible, and rightfully so, because there are different verses from different parts of the Bible that all point to Acts chapter 2. And they are easy to remember, most of them here. Daniel chapter 2, Psalm chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 2, Joel chapter 2, and then we'll throw in one that doesn't have a 2, Colossians chapter 1. So let's begin by looking at these verses. Daniel chapter 2, you, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This is Daniel interpreting the dream. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. The image head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut from without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that there is no trace of them was found. The stone that was struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So with this dream that the king had, Daniel tells him that there are going to be these different great empires of gold, silver, bronze, and clay. And this last kingdom that is coming along is going to smash this statue, this image, and it is going to fall to pieces. It's going to be like the movie Gone with the Wind. It'll become like chaff from the summer threshing floor. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. This is pointing to what happens in Acts chapter 2. We go to Psalm 2. We have a repeat of Gone with the Wind. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth sets themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away the cords from us. He sits in the heavens shall laugh. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. This is a prophecy of Christ reigning on the holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree, the Lord says to me. You are my son, the day I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them like a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, the judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who trust in him. So in Psalm 2, we have another prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, setting on his throne. The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel against the Lord, against his anointed. But Christ is going to reign. We come to Isaiah. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So here it's naming this mountain that the law is going to come out from, Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they war any more. We come to Joel 2. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. So again, we see this prophecy of the coming of the king that is going to destroy all these other nations. These other nations are going to crumble. He is going to reign in Jerusalem. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. And again, that's what we've been studying on Wednesday evening. God's people were disobedient to him. Israel was taken into captivity by Assyria. Judah was taken into captivity by Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar, that we just read the dream that he had, that Daniel interpreted, of the things that were going to come to pass. And God told Jeremiah, because of the sins of the people, you're going to go into captivity for 70 years. And just to show you that I am God and that I rule heaven and earth, after 70 years, I'm going to have you released and you're going to go back to Jerusalem. They went back to Jerusalem, this remnant, the faithful few. God's people, there's always a faithful few. This remnant goes back to Jerusalem to fulfill the prophecies of these prophets, of Daniel, of David, of Isaiah, of Joel, of the coming of this kingdom. This kingdom is going to be established. So are we still waiting for this kingdom? You turn on the TV, you turn on the radio, the premillennialists are talking about Christ coming back and setting up his kingdom. Well, what does the Bible say? Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So we are living in the kingdom today. The kingdom is in existence. Back in Daniel 2:44, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Friends, we are in the kingdom today. Mark 9:1. And he said to them, assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God present with power. So from Mark chapter 9 and from the other Gospels, we understand that the kingdom came during the generation of those people that Jesus was speaking to. In Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on the earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Here in Matthew chapter 16, we see that the church and the kingdom are used interchangeably. They both mean the same thing. When we talk about the church, we're talking about the kingdom. We're talking about the kingdom. We're talking about the church. Again, kingdom referring to the government of the church. The church has a king. The king has a law. We are his subjects. There is a territory. Now this kingdom is not located to a certain part on the globe. It's universal. Whosoever will. This is a universal kingdom. In Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." So, how do we know when the kingdom came? We know from what we read that it would come during the generation that Christ spoke to. But how else do we know when the kingdom came? Well, the kingdom would come with power. The power would come when the Holy Spirit came. Therefore, the kingdom came when the Holy Spirit came. So when we look at Mark chapter 9, verse 1, which we read, "That there shall be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." So we understand that the kingdom is going to come with power. Mark 9, 1. When we look at Acts 1, verse 8, "But you shall receive the power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth." So the kingdom would come with power. The power would come when the Holy Spirit came. And then in Acts 2, verses 1 through 4, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance." When did the kingdom come? When did the church come? Acts chapter 2. All of these prophecies point to Acts chapter 2. The wording of this, we use different words today. "There appeared unto them cloven tongues," different, diverse languages as of fire. These men were filled fervently with these languages, and it sat upon each one of them. And we'll get into that, back to Joel talking about the Spirit being poured out on them. But notice, they came from every nation under heaven. Why did they all come to Jerusalem from every nation? They came for the Passover. That was one of the three annual feasts that all men were required to go to Jerusalem for. They came for the Passover. They stayed for Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, from every nation. And when you look at this map, it's just a little bit different than the other. From Rome, from Libya, Cyrene, Crete, Asia, Pontus, Cappadocia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Judea, Mesopotamia, Elam, Arabia, Media, Partha. In Acts chapter 2, the wording is a little bit different than what the map makers have. And how is it that we each hear in our own language in verse 8, in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. They came from all over, from every part of the world. They were there on this day in Acts chapter 2. Now, as they were speaking, there is a speculation where they were speaking, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voices and declared to them, this is a model of Herod's temple of the first century. And it's hard to understand, again, this is a model, it's hard to understand the scale of how large that area would have been. A lot of the preaching was done in the temple courtyard, outside the temple. I've read different things, different places, where some say that at Solomon's porch, that could accommodate up to 20,000 people, that area. I remember being at a football stadium one time for a college graduation, and it was a small stadium, but it held like 15,000 people. 15,000 people. So that's, you take like a football stadium and you set it in that courtyard there, that outer court. This is the platform of the Temple Mount today. Just, it would have been a large area. The acoustics would have been where people could hear, a large crowd could hear. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voices and declared to them, this is the western portico of the Temple Mount. Again, there would have been huge crowds there. In verse 2, chapter 2 and verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. This word pour out is used literally means to emit something in quantity. It's the same sense of causing someone to fully experience something. Acts 10:45. The more literal sense is illustrated by a scene that shows a servant mixing wine for guests, reclining on couches behind him, and pouring a liquid from one jar into another. So you think about having this large earthen vessel, filling it with anything, and then pouring that out. That's what the prophet said the Holy Spirit was going to do. It shall come to pass that God speaking, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, all men. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. They knew who he was. In verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. You know who I'm talking about. You've seen this man, these miracles, wonders, and signs. And again, a miracle is the act that is performed, something by the power of God. The wonder is the amazement that it caused when someone saw that. And the sign means it signified that he was from God. Well, what would some of these miracles have been? One of them would have been when he fed the 5,000. How can you deny that he was not from God? How can you say that was some man that took these loaves and fish and fed 5,000 people? You talk about the crucifixion. They saw him nailed to the cross. They saw him die. The Romans had guards so he couldn't be stolen. And he arose. And you go back to Matthew chapter 27 when he was on the cross. Matthew 27 and verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to the bottom, which is backwards. It's unusual. It had to be a miracle. And the earth quaked and the rocks were split. So there was an earthquake in Jerusalem. Rocks were split open. And in verse 52 of Matthew 27, and the graves were opened. The graves were opened when Christ was on the cross. What happened after Christ was resurrected? Matthew tells us in verse 52, and the graves were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after the resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. You think what that would have been like? When Jesus rose from the dead, Matthew says that these saints that had died and were buried, they came, they were resurrected also and came into Jerusalem. Friends, Jesus Christ was the Son of God, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. You can't deny what happened. You can't deny who he was. But notice back to our map. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations in Matthew 28. Men came from every nation under heaven to Jerusalem. Acts 2, 5 through 12. So when Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, how many hundreds of years did it take for the gospel to go into all the world? You know, all they did was walk and have chariots. And how many hundreds of years did it take for the gospel to go into all the world? Didn't take hundreds of years at all. They came from all of these nations to Jerusalem. When they went from Jerusalem back to their homes, they took the gospel with them. So when we read in Colossians 1:23, we see that the gospel was preached to every creature under heaven. You see the providence of God. You see God's hands in everything that he is doing. So back to Acts chapter 2. We have the establishment of the church, the descent of the Holy Spirit, the gospel that came with it, the beginning of the reign of Christ on David's spiritual throne, and the first complete divine answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? Acts chapter 2 has a very simple three-point sermon. The sermon, Jesus is the Messiah. You killed him and God raised him up. He wasn't stolen. God raised him up. What's the evidence? Peter mentions David, the respected prophet and king. He says, we are witnesses. It happened right here in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit, you both see and hear. It was poured out. And this also, when you go to the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, that is mentioned there also. How can we forbid them to be baptized? These things which we both see and hear. The Holy Spirit wasn't some misty feeling that people had. It was something that they could both see and hear. the languages. They could hear the evidence of that. They saw the miracles that were taking place. The evidence God made Jesus both Lord and Christ. What was the result? Those that gladly received the word were baptized. So when we look at, again, this being a key chapter in the Bible, Christ is the key figure. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So if we want to be saved, Jesus Christ is the only way. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no other name. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name, no other authority. Matthew 26:28. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Why was his blood shed? Again, all the covenants you read about in the Old Testament were ratified with blood. They were ratified with blood. And we learned that God said that the atonement for sins would be in the blood. He required blood for atonement back in the book of Leviticus. Romans 6:3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Ephesians 5:23, we learn that Christ is the head of the church. He's the savior of the body. Christ is the head of the church. What's that other word for church? The kingdom. The kingdom and church are used interchangeably. The church was established. The kingdom was established. We aren't looking for it off in the future. You don't have to buy somebody's book and read it to see when the kingdom is coming. We just read what Peter said by the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 to know it's already come. John 3:5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So how do we get into this kingdom? We're baptized into the kingdom. "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." So we have this first sermon. These men, now when they heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter, the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So, as Luke records these events in the book of Acts, and as he continues his record in the book of Acts, every case of conversion that he records, we see that men are baptized. Just like Jesus told Nicodemus, "You must be born again. If you want to enter into the kingdom, you must be born again." This baptism is explained many places. It's this immersion in water. That's what God said. That's what we do. People say, this is one in the Jordan River. People say, well, how could they baptize that many people in Jerusalem? Jerusalem is covered with areas like this, outdoor baths, pools for use with the temple. Water was not an issue at all in Jerusalem. Again, people bring that up because they don't want to be baptized. So the establishment of the church, the descent of the Holy Spirit, the gospel that came with it, the beginning of the reign of Christ on David's throne, the only throne he will occupy, he's not coming back, the first and complete divine answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? Friends, we need to understand Acts chapter 2 because we can answer so many of our friends and family's questions if we go back to Acts chapter 2. You ask him, so you're a member of what church? Well, where was that founded? Who founded that? When did that start? Oh, well, in the Bible it talks about the church, the kingdom was going to be established when this, and this happened. So your church doesn't fit what the Bible says. When was your church established? You see what the record says. You see what the blueprint says for the building of the church, the beginning of the church, and then you just measure up A through Z on these other churches, these denominations. And now what name are you saved by in your church? This man's name? This church that some man established? No, there's no other name under heaven that you can be saved except by Jesus Christ. And friends, they crucified him then, and they realized it, and they were cut to their heart. And friends, people crucify Christ today when they refuse to accept him. Acts chapter 2. Friends, is there anyone here this evening that needs prayers, needs to make confession, needs to respond to the gospel? If there is, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.